Jesus was in Judea, near Jerusalem, and it was during the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is also known as the Feast of the Booths, which is held in the autumn of the Jewish calendar, also in our autumn. And it's a 7-day festival. It was the last, and it's the greatest day of the festival. And Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice in that festival, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Now he was saying this in reference to the Spirit of God, but the Spirit had not yet come into everybody, into the people, because Jesus had not yet ascended. On hearing these words, some of the people said to themselves, "Well, surely this man's a prophet." Other people said, "Surely he is the Messiah." But still others said, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Isn't he from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family? From Bethlehem? From the town where David lived?" So the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. May the Lord add a blessing upon the reading and the hearing and the receiving of the word for us this morning. Back in my school days, we used to go outside for recess and play playground games. One of the games that we played most often than any other game was kickball. Anybody play kickball in the playground growing up with the red rubber balls? Well, we used to pick teams. Sometimes we played touch football, but most of the time it was kickball. And I was one of the guys that was picked last. Anyone else here was picked last in the playground? A few of us here, people that were picked last in the playground. It's kind of like David, right? His own father did not even bring him before Samuel. Didn't think him worthy enough. "Oh, he's the youngest. We'll let him tend the sheep. Surely it's one of my older sons that is going to be, that Samuel wants to meet." Right? But no, it was David, the 8th and the youngest child. And of course, David grew up to be one of the most storied characters in the Bible. There is more space dedicated to David in the Old Testament than anyone else except for Moses. And if you were going to be writing a soap opera and you had to pick a biblical character to write about, to base your soap opera about, it would have to be David, probably by a long shot. There's nobody else that goes through such trauma, such turmoil, such sort of, that has such juicy stories, right? Rivalry, brotherly rivalry, love, jealousy, the whole Bathsheba incident, redemption, tragedy. It's got it all there. The heroic David, the one who slayed the giant, the one who was the talented musician who played and calmed Saul's fear, the righteous one, who although Saul sought to kill, he did not strike back. The one who united Israel through conquest, the brilliant military leader, the strategist, the skilled politician in his elder years. And yes, the corrupt one, who was corrupt by power when he saw Bathsheba bathing, but also the one who went to God and begged forgiveness. Despite the fact that he knew that God's love would be with him, that the covenant that God sealed with him would be permanent and forever. It's easy to forget that David started so lowly, as a nobody. In this picture here that we had for our children's moment, our youth moment, Samuel and David are the only ones that are not in color. We think, why is that? Why? Why would the two main characters, the two chosen by God to lead God's people, be the ones that are in black and white while everyone else is in color? They were nobodies. They were children when they were called, the least of these. This kind of concludes sort of the trilogy of calls. We had Moses 2 weeks ago. Last week, Samuel. Here we have David. All unlikely selections. If we were picking, if we were nominating somebody, if we had a vote, these three probably would not have been elected. Probably would not have even been nominated. But as we have said, God sees things differently. And as it's said in our scripture over and over again, God saw things that we don't see. God has his own standards. God can see into our hearts. God can see our potential. God can see the big picture. God has a plan. But we often misplace our expectations. We expect great people to emerge out of already great circumstances, don't we? From the rich, from the powerful people, we expect and we look to them to lead us. But yet, more often than not, it is somebody from lowly circumstances that ends up being great. Our world is full of them. People who came from lowly circumstances, people who were considered the last and the least, poor. Celine Dion was the youngest of 14 children in Canada. They lived at one time on only $160 a week their father made. And yet she sold millions. One of the most widely recognized singers in the world. Sarah Jessica Parker, right here in Ohio, famous actor, was the youngest of four, grew up in Nelsonville, Ohio. Also very poor, from lowly circumstances. People of history, Abraham Lincoln, maybe our greatest president, came from lowly circumstances, educated himself. Benjamin Franklin was one of 16 children. They didn't have a lot of money, one of 16. Imagine 16 children. Benjamin Franklin was one of them. Thomas Edison only had a couple of years of formal education. He was almost totally deaf. Yet he might have been our greatest inventor in our country's history. Who else? Frederick Douglass, another one. Was a slave, was raised a slave. Did you know that Frederick Douglass was the first African-American to receive any kind of votes and nominations for president of a party? Frederick Douglass received one in the late 1800s. Oprah Winfrey, well documented her story. J.K. Rowling, well documented her story. She was a single mother living on welfare. The cross that adorns our walls that we have known and we have heard from Christian Savallari, a gentleman in his 30s who lives in El Salvador, part of the mission that we help support there. Christian had a brutal childhood existence. As a child, he watched two siblings be killed in front of him as a young child. He and his mother had to flee to Honduras. They lived in the woods. When they came back into El Salvador, they were living in a refugee camp. And then They forced a gun into his hands, made him become part of the resistance. He became targeted by the government death squads. And yet you would never know it if he had not told you his story, if you did not read about it. Beautifully warm, wonderful human being, wonderfully hospitable, wonderful ambassador of his country and of his people. And he creates beautiful art every day. He sits down and paints colorful crosses that he sells. And he talks about El Salvador, travels the world. Jesus himself was someone who you would not expect to be the Messiah. Why didn't God choose a Pharisee or Sadducee, already an established religious leader? No, Jesus came as a peasant boy, son of a craftsman, a carpenter, a commoner. He recruited people who were commoners, Galileans, not the highly educated Judeans of Jerusalem. No. Jesus himself faced questions. Wouldn't the Messiah come from Bethlehem? Of course, he was born in Bethlehem. But to people who saw him, he was a Galilean. Somebody who traveled around, depending on the welfare of others, for his food and a shelter. He had no home. Think about it. We don't think about Jesus being homeless, but technically he was. They had people that managed his finances, part of the disciples. He didn't starve. But he was not one of the elite. Not one who the people would have expected the Messiah to come from. What do we expect in this day and age? Where do we look to? When we look for inspiration, when we look for leadership, when we look for someone to guide us, when we look for wisdom, do we expect it from a small town like Galleon? Do we expect it from our church even? I submit that we should. Why not? Why not? Rebecca Malarski came from our church. Becky Sunday came from our church. Scott Schreiber came from our church. All ordained United Church of Christ clergy. Matt Eichhorn. The Biederman family has dedicated their life towards helping and ministering to people with addiction. Others, we've had missionaries from this congregation. Missionaries. We have a long legacy and history of sending people out in the name of God. Tom Jeffers has attended lay school. Barbara Thompson right now. Attending lay school. Didn't know if you knew that. It's great. That's great. Who will be next? Who will we raise up that we might not expect? Who is God looking at? Who does God see? Whose heart is being led? What surprising places and people are going to emerge? Which of us who used to be picked last in the playground, like David? Thank God that God sees things differently than we do. Thank God. Maybe we should try and see things just a little bit how God would see them, to look to our leaders, to look for inspiration in more commonplace places, in more commonplace people. Look around us for inspiration. Look to your fellow co-workers, family members, for strength, for guidance, for wisdom. Many of our leaders have failed us. Many of our leaders we look at and we shake our heads wondering, do they speak for us? When corruption and all kinds of things they succumb to. Let's pray to see things differently. Let's continue to try and gain just a little wisdom. to believe that we can be ascending congregation, that we can have people emerge from around us that we know in our community, in our congregation, that can be leaders of the future. Let's continue to see differently, to respond to people out there that need help, to people who are the least, the people who feel like they're the last in line, the ones that were out in the field, who were considered not worthy enough to bring before Samuel, to bring before God, literally. Let's continue to see potential. Let's continue to see worth where few do. Let's continue to feed children when they need to be fed in our summer lunch program, in the weekend food that we deliver to the schools, to the football team before they go on away games. Continue to do that. Let's continue to keep raising funds for the discretionary count, as it seems there's needs of a more increasing level happening around us. Let's continue to do the difficult work that we're called to do. It's difficult work. Samuel's work was difficult. Remember last week, his task was to bring word to his mentor, Eli, that his sons were not worthy. Here, God brings him word that his king, Saul, was a failure, and that he is to anoint somebody new. Tough news to Samuel. Didn't really want to do it, probably. There he is, doing it anyway. Are we willing to trust God in this path, to give it over to him, to lead us, to trust God's vision, and the way God sees things, and the way God values things? Let us rise and sing in praise of the good news.